We're taking a look at the Meshech Chochma Parshas Vo'era. And the first piece, which is a little bit of a longer piece, is right at the beginning of Parshas Vo'era. It's page Samech Zayin, the bottom left-hand corner of the page. This is a good vort, beautiful vort, not just for Parshas Vo'era, but if you can hang on to it till Pesach. Obviously, a lot of the stuff that we're learning in Parshas Vo'era, these parshas in general, is relevant to Pesach. But this idea in particular, which he develops, is particularly good to keep in mind for the story. Right, so he writes at the bottom of page Samech Zayin Vehotseisi, Dalid L'shonel Shel Geula. Of course, we know right in the beginning of Parshas Vo'era, the Ribbono Shel Olam uses four different L'shonos of Geula, four different terms, which describe how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to redeem Klal Yisrael. I will take them out, I will save them, I will redeem them, and I will take them. And of course, we know most famously, the Rishalmi and several Rishonim write, that the Dalit Kosos, the four cups which we drink by the Seder, are introduced to parallel these four Lashonos of Geula, these four different terms, which are used to describe the redemption. So, of course, the question begs itself, what's the difference between these four different terms? Are they just synonyms? You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a very good thesaurus, you know, so he knows four different words that you can use to describe the redemption of the Jewish people, right? We would assume that that's not the case, that there's some difference between Vahotzeis, Vitzal, Vivalti, Vilokachti. What is that difference? Is there any connection between the particular Dalit Kosos with which they are connected by the Seder? And Bichlal, why is it that cups of wine are utilized in order to symbolize these four different Lashonas? Very basic questions that pertain to the Seder. So we take a look at the Meshech Chochma, and again, we'll take a look at the Meshech Chochma, and the Meshech Chochma beautifully puts everything together over here in a very, very unique and satisfying fashion.
We'll see.
So first of all, we have to define what's the difference between Vodseisi, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Vilokach. Vodseisi, hu kamosha darshu, ala hotsi goi, mikerev goi. So first of all, the Lashon hotsa'a of removal with regard to Klal Yisrael is used later on in the Chumash itself, right? To be motzi goy mikarev goy, to remove one nation from another nation, ke'ubara mitoch isha, just like the removing of the child from the woman. As when a woman gives birth, this fetus which was inside of her comes out, and now is a baby. They were, but they weren't. We'll see what he means in a minute. V'zahot tsa'a k'malahot si mibeten hu al shahayu mishukayim b'avodazar v'deiras mishchasas. They were, again, as Rebbe Sanhefli says, they were embedded in the Egyptian culture with all of the avodazara, with all of the false ideologies. They were just like the fetus embedded in the mother's womb. And God had to extract them. Right? In other words, the extraction was removing them from the Egyptian culture. Right? So Vehotseisi means to extract, and the type of geula to which it refers, according to the Meshech Chochma, is a spiritual one. Right? Vehotseisi does not refer in any way, according to the Meshech Chochma, to the physical salvation from slavery. Rather, it means that the Jewish people who were sunk into the mire of Avodah Zarah and false ideologies now could be extracted, such that they wouldn't be contaminated by that environment anymore. That's the Hoseisi. Vitzalti, I saved them. Zeh mashe inu osam l'chaloson. This means very, very simple. Saving means saving from the physical threat of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were torturing the Jews with an eye towards exterminating them. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved the Klal Yisrael. He was matzil them, meaning now they would not be subjected to that threat of extermination. Just like Hatzalah is saving people from physical distress, So too, the Jewish people were going to be saved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the roadster, from the murderers who surrounded them. Vigo'alti, who may avodas eved liosam chavshim bilti meshubadim. Vigo'alti means that they would be freed from servitude. They would no longer be slaves. Now, what's the difference between vitzalti and vigo'alti? They're both physical, but they talk about different types of physical salvation. Vitzalti means HaKadosh Baruch Hu ensured that the Jews would not be killed in Mitzrayim. Now, in theory, it's possible that the Jews could have been saved from death, but could have remained as slaves. In other words, it could have been a benevolent situation of slavery. Right? I mean, we believe in such a system. We have a notion of Avodim Knaanim, of Canaanite slaves. You know, the Torah acknowledges the existence of Avdus, as slavery as an institution. I mean, slavery doesn't necessarily have to carry with it the threat of extermination. It's not all Uncle Tom's Cabin and all of that, right? So it would have been possible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have saved the Jewish people from the threat of extermination, and yet they would still be slaves. So comes Vigo'alti. So Vigo'alti means they won't be slaves anymore. They will be free. Not just that they won't be threatened, but they will be free. Finally, v'lokachti eschem le'om, I will take you in as a nation, hu le'om nimusi ule'umi. That means the forging of the Jewish people into a nation with its own national character and its own nimusim, its own mores, its own customs, b'mishtar v'seder, in an organized fashion, v'ashem aleihem le'melech v'dok. In other words, basically, nationalism. Right? V'lokachti means you will become a nation. V'lokachti eschem li le'om. I will make you into a nation. Now, they could have been saved from the Egyptian taskmasters. They could have been physically free, but they still wouldn't have achieved independence and sovereignty, which is what v'lokachti is talking about. Mashalamad al-Vidoma, the Jews in Eretz Yisrael, under the British mandate, right? So, one can argue if you played along with the rules, you weren't in physical danger, you weren't a slave, but you didn't have sovereignty or independence, right? So Nozbulokachti is the last stage, sovereignty and independence, the creation of a nation, something very different. So in other words, each Lashon, says the Meshech Chachma, it's not just, they're not just synonymous terms. Oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu used, he knows a lot of different, words to say the same thing. You know, they say the in Yonah the Yom, the Eskimos have however many different words for snow, right? So it's not just a whole bunch of different synonyms or whatnot. There's a different aspect of the Geula which is addressed in each of these four Lashonos. Okay.
I have a problem when you said that they had Tzeisis, not because they were embedded in Egyptian culture, but the Davis was that the Lashon is Shemal, Lashon goes. So how does that
fit? Okay, Gevaldik. So,
unless you say a few Yechidim, but you're talking about a cloud.
So don't go anywhere. So the Meshech Chachma, stay up to 10 o'clock, even 10:05. The Meshech Chachma is going to deal exactly with that issue, and he's going to work through each of the Geulos, and he's going to show that actually they each correspond to one of the Schusim that Klal Yisrael had in order to remove them from Mitzrayim.
It's not just different. It's like
the Hadraga. It's a progression. Right. Right, so let's see all of that. Let's see all that. He puts it together very beautifully. Dalit Kosos. Can I get Dalit Shalom Shal Gula Vodseisim? Yitzalti V'Galti V'Lokachti. Okay, good. So, we just defined what the four Lashonos mean. Now, we acknowledge the fact, as the Yerushalmi says, and as we all learned as children, that the Dalit Kosos, the four cups of wine, somehow correspond to these four Lashonos. So how do they do that? So he says as follows. Kos Vishon Kiddush. The Yisrael Mekadshei Lizmanim, Kmo She'omru HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem, Ye'uyon Yerushalmi, Rosh Hashanah, Ve'emosai, Kishahem Kedoshim. So the first kos is the kos of Kiddush. Kiddush means sanctification. What are we sanctifying? We're sanctifying Zman. We're sanctifying time. That's Mekadesh Yisrael, V'azmanim. That's the bracha which we make over the Kos Kiddush. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sanctifies Klal Yisrael, who in turn sanctify the Zmanim, the various times throughout the Jewish calendar. And he quotes from the Yerushalmi in Rosh Hashanah. that the thing that gives Klal Yisrael the ability to be Mekadesh Zman, because after all, it's not a simple thing that we have the ability to designate time as being holy. What gives us that ability, says the Yerushalmi Rosh Hashanah, Kishehen Kedoshim. When Klal Yisrael themselves are Kadosh, that is what gives us the ability to be Mekadesh Zman. What's that? The Hachodesh HaSalachon is a Pasuk, right? But Yehuyan... Right, no, but the Yerushalmi is saying a thing beyond that. The Hainu, that where does Klal Yisrael get this Koach from? It's the Kechehen Kedoshim, that last part of the sentence. When Klal Yisrael are Noheg Be'ofen Shel Kedusha, when Klal Yisrael conducts themselves in a manner of Kedusha, that gives us the ability to be Mekadesh the Zmani. What does that mean? So he goes on to say... I'm sorry? Well, but the Gemara in Brachos explains that what that means is Mekadesh Yisrael, who are Mekadesh the Zmanim. So in other words, it goes together, right? V'samach kedoshim tiyu la'arayos, shebechol mokom shatamotze geder erva, atamotze kedusha. What does it mean that Klal Yisrael are kadosh, and it's our inherent kedusha which enables us to be Mekadesh the Zmanim? After all, you have to, apparently, just to add into what he's saying, you have to have Kedusha to create Kedusha. If Klal Yisrael have the ability to create Kedusha in time, it must mean that we have some kind of Kedusha ourselves, otherwise we couldn't bestow Kedusha on something else. Right? So what's the source of our Kedusha? So he says, well, we all know the Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim. What does it mean, Kedoshim, to you? So says Rashi, have a Prushim in Ho'arayos. When Klal Yisrael are vigilant regarding arayos, regarding proper sanctity and holiness in the areas of marriage and intercourse between members of the different genders, so that creates kedusha. B'chol makom shatam together erva. Whenever you find people are careful about issues of erva, of separation between the genders, atam otze kedusha. You find sanctity there. Ugedolim amalachei hashores, shenemai bohem shtei kedushos, yiskadishem yisam kedoshim. It says regarding Klal Yisrael, yiskadishem yisam kedoshim, you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, which is even greater than the malachei hashores, who are simply holy. But this yiskadishem yisam kedoshim implies that Klal Yisrael have a dual element of kedusha, which as he's in the course of explaining means, we are kadosh by virtue of our adherence to the laws of Arayos, and that gives us an extra kedusha to be able to be mekadesh the zmanim, haynu shein mekadshin es hazman, right? V'lochen kishahoyu gidurim min ha'arayos b'mitzrayim, shelochen yitochen v'hotzesi, shimlochen eich yochol lahotzi b'nei nochris kemosa, uchemo b'bay yisheni, v'nekroim kedoshim mekadshei hazmanim. So all of that comes back to the idea of the Hotzesi. And here, just to fill in, he's very terse over here, but let's just fill in some of the ideas. I think you'll see it goes back into the Lashon. He used the example before. What does the Hotzesi mean? Hotzesi means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu extracted the Jewish people. They were sunk in the mire of the Avodah Zarah and the false ideologies of Mitzrayim. So he extracted them just as the doctor extracts the fetus from the woman who's giving birth. If you think about that mashal, says the Meshech Chochma, it only works if you assume that Klal Yisrael, while they are emeshed, they're still distinct. Meaning, the fetus, although it's sunk and emeshed in the mother's womb, is nonetheless a distinct entity. It's not mixed up inside the mother's womb, because if it was, you really couldn't pull it out, right? As the whole notion of the Hotzesi implies, something is enveloped, but it's a separate entity to itself, such as when you take away the peel, the entity is intact, and you can pull it out. That's the Hotzesi. That's the mashal, he says, of Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim. One of the things, again, he's going to quote a medrash a little bit later on, that Klal Yisrael were nigalum in Mitzrayim because of four different things. Again, there are different versions of this medrash, and we've all heard different versions of it. The medrash he's going to use is that Klal Yisrael were careful about four things. They were careful about arayos in Mitzrayim. They were careful not to say lashon hara, not to slander one another in Mitzrayim. Again, that's one version of Chazal. Chazal say different things in other places, but the version that he's working with over here says that. They were careful not to change their names, and they were careful not to change their language. Right now, again, the different versions of this medrash, they didn't change this, they didn't change that. The version that he's working with is those four things enabled with the schus in which Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim. They were careful about arayos, they were careful about lashon hara, they were careful about their names, and they were careful about their language. Right? They didn't change their names nor their language while they were in Mitzrayim. So the first one, that they were careful about arayos, says the Meshech Chochmah, in that each schus, according to the Meshech Chochmah, parallels one of the Dalet Lashonos, and in turn parallels one of the Dalet Kosos. Everything's going to line up. So the Hotseisi, I will extract them, implies that they were a distinct nation. We say it in the Haggadah. Vahisham Lagoi, Melamed Shehoi Yisrael Mitzuyonim Shom. They stood out. They didn't intermarry with the local residents in Mitzrayim. Such that, although, you know, again, they were exposed to the Avodah Zarah. They were, in a sense, they were not unlike the Jews in America of 2-3 generations ago, who by and large, whatever narishkeit they picked up from the surrounding culture, you know, whatever trees they put up, whatever other, you know, elements of the surrounding culture they, you know, they took upon themselves. There was one thing that was sacred, you didn't intermarry. Right? Unfortunately, that's not true anymore. But, you know, going back 2-3 generations in America, the one thing that they stuck to was intermarriage. So in other words, that characterized Klal Yisrael Mitzrayim as well. Right? They might have had Egyptian trees. I don't know exactly what they had. Palm trees, maybe. I don't know. You know? But you know, whatever else they picked up from the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim around them, they were careful not to intermarry. So when the time came for God to collect them, he just was able to extract them, just like the baby comes out of the mother's womb. So in the schus of being careful about arayos, there was zochah to vahotseisi. Now take it one step further. In the schus of being careful about arayos, they achieved kedusha, and they achieved the ability to be mekadesh zmanim. So what better way to commemorate vahotseisi than with kiddush? And kiddush is the first of the dalet kosos. Right? So it all hangs together, says the Meshech Chochmah. Of course, it hangs together for one out of four. Let's take it a little step further. Vitzalti, what about I will save you? So we said before, Vitzalti means Kodesh Baruch Hu saved the Jews from annihilation. Right? In other words, he saved them in a very direct physical sense. Yitachin lehatzio kishenachri rodef olson umatzil olson min hagayis. Right? God can only save the Jewish people from external enemies. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to step in to save the Jewish people from themselves. If we are rodef one another, if we pursue one another, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm sorry, I matzil you, I save you from the outside enemy, but the enemy within, that's your own issue. That you have to work out on your own right. So in what schus are the Jewish people zocha to the Hitzalti? Obviously they had conquered, at least to a degree, the enemy within. They were not rotfin zeh, they were not pursuing one another. Zeshul gilu mistorin shibohen, that's what the Medrash says, again, the Medrash she's working with, that describes one of the four schusim that Klal Yisrael had in leaving Mitzrayim, as that they didn't reveal one another's secrets, right? In other words, there was a certain cohesiveness that they had. They didn't fight within one another, at least not to an extreme degree. So they were zocha to vihitzalti from that. Right? The cohesiveness of Klal Yisrael at that time, which merited them hatzala, can be related to the kosa birkas hamazon, right? The third of the kosas. Right? In other words, he's skipping. Right, in case you didn't notice, right? He went from 1 to 3. By the way, I mean, he's working over here with an idea which the Rambam writes in Hilchos Chametz Matzah, that each of the four kosos is linked to one of the mitzvos of the night of the Seder, namely, the first kos is linked to Kiddush, the second kos is linked to the mitzvah of Haggadah, of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, the third kos is related to Birkas Hamas, and the fourth kos is related to Hallel. In fact, so he's working with that idea that each of the kosos parallels a certain mitzvah. Right, so the third kos is Birkas Hamazon, and that relates to the cohesiveness of Klal Yisrael. How so? She'ikar ha-malshinus, hu-ba meheder ha-amuna ba-ashkocha, mi-chesron histachus. This is a very fascinating insight. When people engage in Lashon Hara and slander against one another, and when they are malshin on people, when they, you know, basically badmouth people, be it to the government or to others or the like, it stems from two sources. It stems from a lack of belief in Hashkacha, and it stems from a lack of being satisfied with what we have. Chesron histakus. Right? If you really were satisfied with, you know, why do people talk evil of others? Essentially because they're jealous of other people. Why are you jealous of other people? Because they have something that I don't have. Well, why aren't you just happy with what you have? You can't ask me to be happy with what I have. What kind of ridiculous demand is that, right? If a person is mistopic, if a person is happy with his lot, his someach b'chelko, that would eliminate most, if not all, of the idea of Lashon Hara and Malshinus, because why do I have to go and badmouth someone else? If it's good by me, why do I have to wreck it by him? I have to wreck it by him because in my perverted mind, I think, if I wreck it by him, I'll make it better for me. Right? That's the way Lashon Hara works. U'birkas hamazon hu shemamnin shekol echad nizon me'Hashem yisparach. When a person benches, the ideology which is expressed by benching is hashkacha. Right? A person accepts the notion that everyone has what they need. Whatever portion I have is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to me. And I have no need to be jealous of the other guy. I get from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's good enough for me. He adds an interesting point over here. Right now here, in a line, he's miramis without saying it to a whole Gemara. The Gemara in Brachos in the third parak famously says that the Malachi Ashores, the angels went and complained to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You wrote in your Torah lo sisa ponim. Right? You wrote in your Torah Ribono Shel Olam that you shouldn't show favoritism to anyone. And yet it says regarding Klal Yisrael, Yisa Hashem ponav elecha yaseim lecha shalom, that God shows favoritism to the Jewish people. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers back to Malachi Ashores, klum lo es ponim leYisrael. You want me not to show favoritism to the Jewish people? I mean, after all, look at how great they are. I told them in the Torah of Yochaldu v'Sovato v'Rachto that you only have to bench when you're satisfied. And they're so careful that even after eating an olive's worth or an egg's worth, depending on which opinion you follow, even a tiny, tiny little amount, they already bench. So aren't Klal Yisrael awesome? What do you want me to do? How could I not show favoritism to such a people? And of course you wonder, what is it about Klal Yisrael's benching over a Kezias, which is so remarkable? I mean, if you're just telling me that there's certain dinim which are deoraisa, and the rabbis came along and that expanded the spectrum of chiyuv, of obligation, such that not only do you have to do this which is deoraisa, but you also have to do this which is midrabbana, right? And it's not only do you have to just get up in the morning and say, gee God, thank you so much, I'm so glad I'm alive, which is maybe the daraisa of tefillah. But we daven Shemoneh Esrei three times a day. You know, if that's all that the Gemara is saying, why pick on benching as an example? You know, you have a million and one examples of a din daraisa where the rabbis came along, mid the rabbanon, and they expanded it. So says, basically Mashiach Chochma is answering that question without even raising the Gemara. But basically he's saying, there's something unique about Klal Yisrael's acceptance by Birkas Hamazon and even Benchon of Kezias, because they're putting forward, they're demonstrating an incredible hashkafa, which is really unique to this case. What's the idea? The idea of histakus, of being satisfied with what you have. The Torah says, only when you're really satisfied do you bench. Come along Klal Yisrael and they say, you know what? Even if we're not really satisfied, in other words, we don't feel physically satisfied, we want to show our belief in God's Hashkacha, that even that kezayis of bread, which He gave me, should make me feel satisfied. I'm sameach b'chelki, because I'm satisfied because I realize that this is what God is providing for me. So that Hashkacha is an incredible Hashkacha. And basically, the Hashkacha of benching on a kezayis is the same Hashkacha that says, yeah, my apartment is crowded, and yeah, my car is... broken down and, from the Jurassic period, more or less. And yeah, I'd much rather be in a better job that would be, paying me more than what I have. But I'm a stopper, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends my way, as long as I do my ishtadlus, I don't throw myself to the forces of nature, as long as I'm doing my ishtadlus, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving me is what He wants me to have. And I'm happy with that, and I'm satisfied with that. Right? So, in the idea of benching over kezayis, is the whole hashkafas olam. It's the whole, it's not just, I don't think there's anything, as stamadim derabbanan, but if there was such a thing as stamadim derabbanan, this is not that. This is a whole way of looking at the world, which is epitomized by benching on a kezayis. So the whole idea of benching in general, and benching derabbanan in particular, is about being satisfied with one's lot, and basically making peace with other people, right? So that fits into the whole idea of vihitzalti, right? Because we're zocha to divine intervention on our behalf when we're united. And mimela, the kos of Birkas Hamazon symbolizes that idea by the Seder. Again, the second of the Dalit Kosos, which he's dealing with over here. Yeah. Yeah? I'm sorry? Yeah, with gratitude, right, exactly. Right? I'm sorry?
The third.
Yeah, right, no, it's the third kos, right? The second of the kosos that he's dealing with in his, in his exposition. Okay? I think it connects to the idea of hashkacha, meaning why am I mistapik? I'm mistapik because on some level I believe this is what God wants, and God gives me, you could have a notion of hystapikus without a notion of hashkacha. In other words, I think if you go to, let's say, secular people, they would perhaps say it's good to be satisfied with your lot from a purely psychological point of view. In other words, selfie, right? In other words, if you're constantly, running after... more and more and more, and looking over your shoulder for the other guy, it's not healthy for you. So, you should be satisfied with what you have. Now, do I believe that that's the result of divine providence? If I'm a secular person, I would tell you no. But it's not healthy to... So, Birkas Hamazon is more than that. As Birkas Hamazon is saying, there's the notion of hystapkus, but from a religious point of view, it's not just that it's a healthy attitude, it's a religiously correct attitude, because whatever I have is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is given to me.
The fact that we extended it all the way down to there, I guess I draw myself there.
Right.
We went all the way to the room because I was going to the place and show up that stuff and goes to that far and or really everywhere. And maybe that's the connection.
Interesting. Okay, yeah, you
see. It's an affirmation of your emunah.
It's an affirmation of emunah and showing that God's hashkacha even extends down to the smallest things, like kezayis and kibetzah, which you might think would be out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's purview. It's interesting. I mean, again, this is, just maybe an add-on to the Neshech Chochma, and I don't know whether he did say it or would say it or whatnot, but let's say it al-Derech, the Neshech Chochma. My son asked me about, I think 2 weeks ago, why do we say at the end of benching, Ose Shalom Bimromo, if we ask the Shalom Aleinu, we all call Yisrael. Vimru Amen. I mean, that's from Kaddish, that's from Shemone Esrei. What's it got to do with benching? Right? So, again, okay, it's a nice way to end off benching. According to Meshech Chochma, maybe you could say as follows. Part of the hashkafa which we imbibe when we bench, namely, that, there's a mashkiach in the world, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives every person what they need, and there's no need to look to somebody else or to try to, you know, to be, you know, to, you know, to upstage anybody else or to have a better life than anybody else. Ultimately, if you inculcate that attitude, that leads to shalom among people, which is basically what the Meshech Chacham is saying over here. Klal Yisrael achieved that kind of unity in Mitzrayim because they inculcated the hashkafos of Birkas HaMasa. So in Mela, what better way to end off, you know, than Osa Shalom Bimramo, Puyasa Shalom Aleinu, V'yakal Yisrael Bimruame. In other words, that's the idea of shalom. I mean, you say, okay, so we always end off with shalom. It's more than that. Now, the idea of shalom stems from the hashkafos that are inherent in Birkas HaMason, and is a fitting way of showing, you know, if you think this way, you will be a peaceful person. You will get along with people. That might be implied as well. I mean, also Shalom Bimromov obviously was added onto the Birkas HaMason as a minot. In other words, the benching ends La'olam al yichasreinus. I mean, everything after that is icing on the cake, so to speak. But there is a part of the main benching which may reflect this idea as well, and it kind of comes out of nowhere. In the middle of the brach of Rachem, Rachem Hashem Elokeinu Yisrael Amecha, Yerushalayim Yirecha, v'chulei v'chulei, v'no'al kad sricheinu Hashem Elokeinu, lo lidei matnas basar v'odom, v'lo lidei halvasam, kim liyadcho amleya psucha kdosho v'harachava, shlo nevo, shlo nikolei v'olam v'et. Right, God, you know, please, let us just rely on you, and let us never need to rely on other people. We shouldn't need tzedakah from other people. We shouldn't need loans from other people. Let us just depend on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Let Him take care of us. Right? Where did that come in? Right? So perhaps one can suggest, al derech HaMeshech Chachma, you know, one of the biggest causes of fighting between people is when you're dependent on others. Right? The story they tell about different gedolim. I heard it once about Chassam Sofer, but I think they tell about different gedolim. Chassam Sofer was once giving shir, and a guy burst into the shir and started cursing out the Chassam Sofer and yelling at him and everything like that, and finally left. Chassam Sofer turned to the Talmidim and said, I don't understand why he's so upset at me. I never did him a taiva. I never did him a favor. Right? You know, if I did him a favor, I understand he'd be upset at me. Right? That's human nature. You do somebody a favor and somehow, you know, even though you think that, you know, that would create shalom and whatnot, somehow it tends to produce the opposite result. So you know what? When you need to rely on other people, it's not good. It creates machlokas, either because you end up being resentful towards them, or they end up being resentful towards you. It could work both ways. Right? When people are self-sufficient, it leads to a sense of peace. Right? So that idea of being provided for from HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly, so as to be peaceful and not to be reliant upon others, maybe that's the idea which is coming out to the benching over there as well. Okay. Third lashon. V'go'alti. Hu she'eved rucho shefala. Again, he said, V'go'alti, I will redeem Klal Yisrael, means that whereas before they had been avodim, they were enslaved, now they would be free. Someone who's an eved, who's enslaved, has a lowly spirit. Ad ki omru chovu le'eved she'yeyase ben chorin zilu le'shchichalei. Ad ki dekach, the Gemara in Gittin says that, you know, we have a principle, zochin le'adam shlobofonov, right? We can do something to benefit a person even when he's not there and without his consent, because we know that it would be a schus, a source of merit for him. So the Gemara says, so what about being mekabel get shichra? In other words, the master wants to free his slave. So, you know, you want to do it without his knowledge. So you're the next door neighbor of the master. So you'll accept the get shichra, the bill of freedom, on behalf of the eved, even without his knowledge. It says the Gemara, no, it's not a schus for the eved to go free. It's a chov. It's to his detriment. It's to his detriment? What do you mean? He wants to go free. No, but when he's a slave, so he can be given a shivcha kainis. You know, he can have this woman who's going to be given to him, that he can, you know, he can be with as much as he wants. But when he goes free, so he'll be able to marry all these Jewish girls, these benos chorin, these regular Jewish girls. Yeah, but he likes the freedom that comes with the shivcha kainis, because he can do with her whatever he wants. And, you know, he can lead a life of promiscuity. He'd rather have that life of promiscuity and be enslaved than have a life of freedom with restraints, with moral restraints attached to it. And that's what the Gemara says. Right? So that that can only, you know, that reflects an idea of slavery, which is the slave mentality, right? In other words, it's not just that he has to do somebody else's bidding. The slave is in a state of degradation. He feels in a state of moral degradation, right? Because he feels that he's less than a human being. And if you feel like an animal, so you act like an animal, right? So that's the mindset of being a slave. Is that
the only positive feature of being a slave? You know, slave mentality is one that they don't want to be the master's house. They have everything that they need. This way, once they're up, they have to fend for everything.
Right.
It's not only this rescuous lifestyle.
Right. I mean, the Gemara zeroes in on that aspect of things because I guess that's very definable. I mean, the other idea, you know, which is true, you know, that, you know, that the slave doesn't want to leave because everything's great here. He's living in a hotel, essentially. Right? You know, so that's less discreet. It's less definable. This is something where he's clearly giving up on a privilege which he didn't have. I mean, let's say he leaves slavery and, you know, gets hired to be a live-in, you know, whatever, and he's also living a good life, a hotel. I mean, he could achieve all of that on the outside. Right. Complain. Right. Right.
Cuts at the end of the discussion, depending on that the master even has a key to slave altogether. So he's not living in a hotel necessarily.
That's true. Right. 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 And a phenomenon. Right. You know, that's he doesn't have to be living in a hotel as a slave, and he doesn't have to be living in a slum as a free person. So this notion of the promiscuity, this is something which by definition is going to change, you know, once he becomes a Ben Charin. Yes. Maybe that's ultimately the answer to the question. Right, so he hasn't brought it back to Klal Yisrael yet. In other words, he's just talking in general terms at this point. As why, you know, why is it that Avodim often don't want to go free? Well, because there's a certain promiscuity, a degradation that's associated with being a slave, and slaves sometimes like that, he says. Right? Where does that come from? So he says a very interesting idea. Does that mean Tzad She'enu Margish Yachas Avosov? The Eved Les Lechayis. That's related to a different idea which the Gemara says elsewhere. Eved Les Lechayis. There's no such thing as Yichus by an Eved. As an Eved is not considered biologically, even though he biologically has a mother and father, he's not considered halachically to be their child. In other words, there's no notion of a family tree. Right, he's not a link to anything. There's no notion of a family tree when it comes to being an Eved. Right? And so it's very, very, very fascinating, and just this insight I think you can take outside of the Meshech Chochmah in this context and apply it to other places in life. Part of our dignity as people stems from our sense of Yichus. Right? Yichus gets kind of bad-mouthed a lot nowadays, right? And there definitely are negative sides to Yichus. In other words, when a person thinks that because of where I come from, I don't have to do anything myself, right? That's not a good aspect of Yichus, right? But it's not to say that Yichus doesn't have any qualities to it. In other words, the idea of Yichus is really supposed to be, look at where I come from, and therefore look at what I have to live up to. That's really, you know, a person talks about his Yichus in terms of this, that, or the other thing. The point is not just what I can use as a good talking point for making shiduchim, right? But the point of Yichus ultimately is as a mechayev. In other words, the idea of Yichus is, you know, my grandfather was somebody special, my great-grandfather was somebody special, so I have to be special. I don't have a right, you know, to be anything less than special because of the Yichus that I carry with me. It's supposed to spur the person onto greater heights, not relax the person and basically say, well, you know, my grandfather was somebody special, so yeah, good, I'm a loser, but, you know, at least I have a chash of a grandfather, right? That's... I'm sorry? Right, by the Ben Bashel, Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, and I say, how could somebody of this royal lineage, you know, fall to such a degraded state, right? So the Eved not having chayis is directly related to his being degraded as a person. He doesn't have that sense of dignity that goes hand in hand with the fact that he doesn't have a sense of yichus. Right? Oh, so how did Klal Yisrael and the Mitzrayim didn't fall prey to that? You know, they didn't, at least totally, embrace the slave mentality. Hein lo shinu shemoseihen, dezachru yachas avoseihen, ru'uvein shimo nachtin v'solken. The notion that Klal Yisrael didn't change their names is more significant than just they went in as Reuven and they went out as Reuven. They went in as Shimon and they went out as Shimon. The notion of Klal Yisrael not changing their names is they recognized their yichus. And since they recognized their yichus, they never lost their sense of personal dignity. You know, they might, now again, so you'll tell me, some of the Mefarshim say that, you know, the fact that they couldn't shake the slave mentality is exactly what, you know, was the problem all the 40 years in the desert. We want to go back. So give us fish, you know, we'll be slaves, just give us fish, you know, bring us back. So I think the Mashiach Chochmah, you know, you have to understand it as to an extent. In other words, yes, there was a certain element of slave mentality which they picked up, right? And they liked the life of just having everything provided for them without really having to be independent and think on their own, true, right? But that element of personal dignity, which was so taken away, you know, in you consider, again, I won't be ma'arich of v'hamei v'nyoven, but you think about the effects that American slavery had on the American slaves and their descendants, you know, so some of those issues are still playing out 150 years after slavery came to an end in America. You know, the sense of you know, that dignity has been compromised and, you know, that that people don't have to act in a totally dignified fashion. Those are issues which are still playing themselves out 150 years later. Klal Yisrael were able to maintain their human dignity in a real fashion. And, you know, that enabled HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take them from being slaves and to make them into free men because there was what to work with. You know, they had enough personal dignity, you know, they had held on to their names and to their sense of yichus, such that even though, yeah, they were slaves, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu had what to work with to try to mold them into free people. This ultimately is connected to the second kos. Sha'omer malov chatzi halil harisham, shim yusa zichron yachas ha'uma mi'avoseh v'zichron oseh akadumas. Because the first half of Hallel, which is recited over the second coast, makes reference to the yichus which we have going back to our forefathers and remembering that aspect of Yitzias Mitzrayim, right? So I think what he's referring to over here in particular is the pasuk Hoyso Yehudu Lekadsho Yisrael Mam Shalosov, right? You know, that going back to the sources of Yehuda and Yisrael, which are, you know, basically where our nation comes from, that's where we acquire this notion of Malchus. L'chara, I would think, I mean, he focuses on the Chatzi Halil at the very end of the second coast. I would think there's an even easier connection that he has. The whole coast Sheni is all about Sibur Yitzias Mitzrayim, it's Me'avdus L'cheus. It's all about the story of how, you know, Avodim Hayinu, V'yoseinu Hashem Elokeinu Misham, you know, Me'gnus L'shvat. Right. In other words, we're somebody. Right. In other words, but I mean, you know, forget about Chahalil for a moment, which is the last minute and a half of the second coast. From Manishtana all the way to Goal Yisrael, what is the second coast? It's the story of our Geula. It's the story of how we went from being Avadim to being Bnei Chorin. Right? So, you know, the connection, I think, I'm not sure why he focuses Davka on the Chahalil. The connection, I think, runs across the second coast in its entirety, that notion. Okay, so in other words, just to summarize, so he's connected, the first coast is all about the idea of Kedusha, which we maintained by being distinct in Mitzrayim. The third coast is all about the idea of Birkas HaMazon, is connected to Birkas HaMazon, which is all about the idea of being satisfied with what you have, and therefore not saying Lashon Hara against other Jews, because we maintained our integrity as a nation, our cohesiveness as a nation, we were zocha to Hatzalah, from God saving us from the external enemies. The third coast is all about Geula, I'm sorry, the third of the kosas that he discusses, the third lashon is all about geula, right, about how we went from being slaves to being free. That fits in with the second kos, the idea of yitzias mitzrayim, which is what the second kos is all about. Finally, lakachti eschem li la'am, right, the last of the four kosos, of the four lashonos, I will take you to be a nation for me. Right, which he explained before means that not only did we become free, we ultimately became sovereign and independent. We created our own sense of nationalism. Zeshlo shinonos lashona. This refers to the fact that we kept our language intact. Shahiu mekavin lahagulah v'lahalu umius ho'asida. The idea of keeping a language intact means that ultimately you will achieve sovereignty and independence and redemption and lu'umiyus, not just that we're going to leave Mitzrayim and then we'll go move to some other country and open up businesses there, right? Because we're going to become a la'om, we're going to become an independent nation. The way you do that is through language.
Not
see, names... I mean, I'll give you the biggest riot to what he's saying, which is look around today, right? So, I mean, we have Jewish names in the Galus, right? But where they speak Lashon HaKodesh, they were able to establish around that, you know, restoration of the Hebrew language, they were able to establish independence, right? And they're basically independent, right? In other words, you know, if you really... Language really sets you apart as a nation. Names don't, to the same extent. As I can be Maishi or Chaim or whatever, and, you know, basically blend in with everybody else. I just have an ethnic name. If you have a neighborhood, I mean, the truth is it's true about this book. If you have a whole neighborhood, a whole group that speaks one particular language, they really set themselves off as being distinct and apart from the people around them in a very, very real way. We don't talk the same language, right? So, again, you know, in the case of, let's say, the Yiddish-speaking neighborhoods, it's not political independence, but it is a kind of, you know, separateness which makes them distinct and unique, you know, which you don't really have with just different names but the same language.
But that's not really the same as what I think he's saying, which is the whole idea for keeping, not changing, was because we're going to use it later on for the break act. In other words, today the ethnic neighborhood, whether it's in Jewish or China Town or places like that, I know that that form of isolation is connected than some. I don't think any of them have some sort of French plan that they're going to
reestablish China or something. So it's true that he's taking it maybe a step beyond what we're saying, but what we're saying, I think, is the first step. Without that sense of group cohesiveness and separateness, you'll never achieve the kind of geula which he says they were dreaming about. I mean, it doesn't mean that every group which is trying to keep themselves separate and distinct is necessarily dreaming of that lu'umiyus, right? But if you want to get to lu'umiyus, the first step is to self-define yourself as an
individual.
Because otherwise you fall apart, right? You need to be a distinct entity so that when the time comes for lu'umiyus, you're still there. You know, that you're still an identifiable group. Right, no, but the seeds, in other words, the language by itself didn't create geula, but by keeping their language together, you know, that set the seeds for when the geula would come. You know, had they not kept their language, they would have ceased being distinct, and when the time came for the geula, you wouldn't be able to identify them anymore. Right? Was, you know, language keeps people apart. In this case, it gave them the wherewithal, you know, to be together when the ultimate geula would finally come. V'lomdu zemi Yosef, shim gadol chashivusa b'mitzvayim nemar rak yifiyam adaber aleichem. Right, as we spoke about 2 weeks ago, you know, Yosef spoke, kept up Lashon Kodesh, even though he was the second in command in all of Mitzrayim. So they saw that obviously keeping one's language is something important. Right, he was always yearning for the ultimate redemption, and that's Pakod Pokadati Eschem. Right, that he tells Klal Yisrael when somebody comes and tells you these two words, Pakod Pokadati Eschem. Right, you know he's the Goel. Now, what's the mile of Pakod Pokadati Eschem? It seems like Rashi Chacham is saying if he comes to you and speaks to you in Hebrew, you know that that's the man. V'zeu chatzia halal hasheni. Right. So says the Meshech Chochma, the last of the Dalet Kosos is Halil, and Halil speaks of that yearning for the ultimate redemption and the ultimate Le'umiyus, the ultimate restoration of ourselves as being a unique and distinct nation. And not only that, but having independence and sovereignty. Now, again, he doesn't spell it out so much. What I think he may be miramis to overhear is an idea which we've mentioned in other contexts, an idea from the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel writes, Abarbanel asks the Kasha, why do we break up Halal into two parts in the Leila Seder? Right, it seems very odd, right? So just say it all together. What do you, two prachim over here, the rest of it over there. So the Barbanel says the two prachim that precede the meal are tied to the geula from Mitzrayim. The prachim starting lo lanu until the end are oriented towards the geula ha'asida, the Mos HaMoshiach. And says the Barbanel, that fits in with so many things we do by the Leila Seder. What do we do at the end of benching? We open up the door and we say, Shvach HaMos HaLagayim, Asher Lo Yedahucha. Why do we do that? Why do we? Because says the Barbanel, because that's meramis to the Mochemes Gog u'Magog, right? That hints at the war of Gog u'Magog, which is going to precede the Emos HaMoshiach. So in other words, basically from that point on, says the Abarbanel, the focus of the Leila Seder is no longer on what happened, it's on what's going to happen, right? The notion that Eliyahu HaNavi comes in at that point also makes sense. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one who's going to herald the coming of Moshiach. So what better place to have him come? Why doesn't he come at the beginning when he's running late? Right, who's making a bris on the Leila Seder? He's not stuck by any bris. The fact that Eliyahu HaNavi comes at that point during the Seder is because that's already the Mashiach part of the Seder. That's the part where we're looking into the future. So that's perhaps what he means, this Le'umiyus, this independence and sovereignty, meaning the final independence and sovereignty. It was when the Malchus Beis David is going to be reestablished forever and ever. That's the Gula Ha'asida. And v'lokachti eschem li'la'am, in the ultimate sense, is expressed through that last of the kosos, which is the final halil, you know, the second part of halil, the halil that speaks of the gula ha'asita. Right? So that's the four kosos and the four lashonos in a nutshell. Each one, there's a correspondence between each of these things, and a correspondence between one medrash's version of the four different schusim that Klal Yisrael had in order to leave Mitzrayim. One last nekut at the top of the page. V'lochein tiknu al hayayin. That's why Dalet Kosos are Dalet Kosos. Right? I don't know if you ask me, you want to symbolize Cheirus, I would have four pieces of steak at the Seder. I mean, forget about the wine. You know, four pieces of steak. I mean, it's gewaldig. You know, I mean, why wine? Shehem hayu nigalim b'shvil sheivdilu atzmen mi'amitzriyim. Ultimately, why were they redeemed? Because Klal Yisrael separated themselves from the Egyptians. And by the way, this is a lesson for today, says the Meshech Chochma, writing the early 20th century. If you want Geula, you need separation. That's why wine was chosen. The food or drink that most accentuates the difference between Jews and non-Jews is wine. as Haman himself said to Achashverosh when he was trying to get Achashverosh to destroy the Jews, Zvuv nofil lekoso, v'adoni madichu gimel pa'amim. He says to Achashverosh, look at these people. You know, they should definitely be destroyed. If a fly falls into their wine, they'll pick it up and throw it out. A non-Jew pours their wine? So it's totally treif. You're worse than a fly, as far as they're concerned. The food or drink, which more so than anything else accentuates that, you know, there's a difference between Jews and non-Jews, is wine. I mean, ad hayom hazeh, you go to the fanciest kosher restaurant, you order a bottle of non-levushal wine, and, you know, the goyisha waiter comes over, he puts it down with the cork, you know, with the steel, the seal still on it, you know, you ask him, would you mind pouring it? I'm sorry, the mashgiach says it. Hopefully if it's a good hashgacha, right? The mashgiach told me, I'm not allowed, the rabbi says, I'm not allowed to pour the wine, you have to pour the wine yourself. I'll give you an extra tip, gratuities, you know, 20%. No, I'm sorry, I'll lose my job. The rabbi said, you have to pour the wine, I can't pour the wine, right? Wine is that drink, ad hayom, which really accentuates, you know, Jews on this side, non-Jews on that side, right? So that's why the dalakosis are from wine, right? Because davka wine is supposed to show that it's havdalah min ha'amim, that it's a separation from the nations of the world, which is going to enable us to achieve our geula. V'gozru al yeinam mishum b'noseyam. As the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, that the gzeira of yayin was made to prevent intermarriage, more so than any other food or drink that we have. It's interesting. I don't think he's saying that directly, but it makes sense. You know, that Havdalah should be al hayayin, right? Masamav ben Yisrael lo amim, right? It's part of the idea of Havdalah as well. Shigam bozek ko'es yibadulu v'yigo'elu v'meheru v'yomenu amin. And halavai, that the Jews of today should learn from the Sefer Meshech Chochma. You know, again, he's writing in the beginning of the 20th century when assimilation is rampant, right? We should learn from the lessons of the past that a little bit of separation now would go a long way towards bringing about the ultimate geula. That they were Prushim Minhu Arayos, that they weren't Malshim Zezeh, you know, they didn't say Lashon Hara against one another, Shloshino es Shemosam, and Loshino es Kushonam. These Dalit Dvarim, right. Okay, so a beautiful exposition of the Meshech Chochma, putting together, again, as we mentioned at the outset, this is something you can hold on to, not just for now, but ultimately for Pesach, and for the Dalit Kosas to put everything together. One more short Meshech Chochma. Interesting for all those who are involved in shul life, which I guess is most of us. Very interesting link between a halacha and a pasuk. Right? So if you turn to page Ayin, the second paragraph on the right hand page, Vayomer Moshe lefnei Hashem. And to appreciate this, let's just reference the pasuk itself. In Perek Vav, pasuk Yud. It says, "Vaydaber Hashem al Shalemar, bo daber al Paro melech Mitzrayim, yishalach es b'nei Yisrael me'arza." Come and speak to Paro, the king of Egypt, let him send forth the Jewish people from his land. Vaydaber Moshe lishnei Hashem le'mar. Moshe says, before Hashem saying, "Hey b'nei Yisrael lo shomu elai." Look, the Jewish people didn't listen to me. Ve'ech yishmoini Paro v'ayir al svosoyim. You think Paro's going to listen to me? I can't speak. I'm uncircumcised of lips. Meshech Chochma is going to comment. The phrase "Vaydaber Hashem Moshe lifnei Hashem" is somewhat striking. Vaydaber Moshe el Hashem. What lifnei Hashem? That Moshe spoke before God. So Meshech Chochma is going to point out. We find that a little bit later on as well. In Perek Vav, Pasuk Choftes, right after those psukim, we said we quoted a moment ago. There's a long list of genealogy. Right, going through the mishpachos of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, and then after that it says again, "Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Leimor, Ani Hashem, Daber Al Paro Melech Mitzrayim, Iskol Hashem Ani Doveri Lecha." Go tell Paro everything that I'm saying to you. Vayomer Moshe Lifnei Hashem. Moshe says Lifnei Hashem again, once again. Moshe says before Hashem, "Hein Ani Aral Svosayim Veich Yishmai Lai Paro." Behold, I'm uncircumcised of lips. How do you expect Paro to listen to me? Right? So here again, we have the idea of Lifnei Hashem. And here, the question becomes even stronger, because to quote an Adam Goldberg from the world of baseball, it's deja vu all over again. Right? In other words, we just had this. Right? Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go speak to Paro. And Moshe says back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm aroused for Sayyim. How can I speak to Paro? Been there, done that. That was the previous page. Right? So why is it being repeated over again here? So Meshech Chachma addresses both issues in a beautiful fashion. Yomer Moshe Lefnei Hashem, again the second paragraph on Ayin. Kasher is Orer Oso Hashem Yisparach Kinevuasu Gedolu Mimadrega Sa'ovos. In the beginning of Parshas Vo'era, Kodesh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu that his Nevuah was on a higher Madrega than that of the Ovos. Vo'era El Avram El Yitzchok El Yaakov Bekel Shakai. Shmi Hashem Lo Nodati Lohem. But you, I'm teaching the name Hashem to. What does that mean? Ki hu b'shem Hashem b'asbaklaulia ha-me'ira. This refers to what Chazal say, that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see God through a clear glass, unlike the other Nevi'im who saw God through a cloudy glass. Whatever that means, I don't really know. But his perception was far greater than that of the other Nevi'im. They saw him as Kel Shakai. He saw Hashem as Havaya. V'lochein heichin Moshe atzmo l'nevua Roma, v'sider devarov l'fnei Hashem. L'fnei Hashem implies that he prepared himself. Right? Once he realizes that he's speaking to God on a higher madrega than anyone ever has before, it's not just El Hashem, you talk to Hashem. L'fnei Hashem means that he prepared himself, he got himself ready. Okay. V'lochein ne'mar kam l'fnei Hashem asheinkin b'chol ha'Torah kula. Okay? That's why l'fnei Hashem is over here. At the beginning of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, after he's been told that I have a special kind of communication with you that I never had with anybody else, and I'm never going to have with anybody else. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, I have to prepare myself. You know, it's not, if it's going to be on this Madrega, I need an extra level of preparation, of hachana, to be able to relate to such a thing. V'lochach kosem shnei pa'om l'fnei Hashem, echad be'omro hein b'nei Yisrael l'shomu elayim, that's why it says it twice. Why? This is telling, of course, the halacha which Chazal say Masechta Brachos for a shliach tzibur, for guys has to be a chazan. Pam rishon masarev ubeiz mahavev upirish Rashi ninar la'amod. The first time that the guy is asked to down for an amud, he says no, sorry. The second time he's mahavev, which says Rashi, means he starts moving already in the direction of the Omer. No, I won't do it, but he starts already grabbing the talus, you know, to put it up. Right? V'zesha Omer, hein ani. Pirush mezumen leilech. The words hein ani is like hinemi. Behold, I'm here. Aval aral svasayim. But I'm still a little, hein ani, I'm ready. But you should know, I'm aral svasayim. I still have a little bit of a hesitation. I'm sorry? Right. It's drush. I mean, he's putting a comma there, though. So in other words, when you ask, is it deja vu all over again? The answer is yeah. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe are doing the same thing which is going to be reflected in the halacha years later, that when someone is asked to be a shliach tzibur, he can't say yes right away. He has to first say no, and then when he's asked the second time, he has to make an effort, you know, to go, hein ani, behold, I'm here. And finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him a third time, in the beginning of Perek Zion, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Ve'ena Saticha Elohim L'faro, V'yara Achicha Yen V'yecha. Look, you know, I'm telling you to go, and then Moshe Rabbeinu goes. So it's the three-time rule. Moshe Rabbeinu was just doing what it says in Shulchan Aruch, concerning a Shliach Tzibur. Ah, is that Klal Gadol? But you'll ask me a question. The halacha is ein misarvim l'gadol. And if a gadol asks you to daven for the amud, so you have to go right away. You can't refuse and, you know, wait for the third time. So l'chara HaKadosh Baruch Hu qualifies as a gadol. I would think, right? Ein l'chara gadol mizeh. Rakel gadol is perish shemen esrei, right? So how is Moshe Rabbeinu able to be Messiah? Nah. Look, Moshe cost of Magen Avraham, Simon and Gimel. Don't you know the Magen Avraham, says Moshe Chachma? The Dover shall srora af l'gadol yisarev. What does it mean, ain't Messiah v'n l'gadol? And Misajim Lagadol means if he asks you to do something, down for the Yomer, whatever. Okay, so, you know, you're not supposed to refuse a Gadol. But if the Gadol asks you to take a position of Srara, of leadership over others, there even to a Gadol you're supposed to be Misajim. Because Srara is not something that you get into, you know, just, you know, you don't just walk into Srara, into positions of leadership and control over others. That you have to be Misajim to a Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu was being asked to assume a position of Srara. Right, so it was only correct that he be misariv three times as per the halacha. Right, so in a very beautiful fashion, the Meshech Chachma says that the source for this halacha, which again most of us learned way back when, it's pasuk. It's ultimately you see it from the hanhaga of Moshe Rabbeinu with the Rebbe Shalom. By the snap. I don't know. So how do you tie his refusal by the snare? In other words, what's new here that you know that wasn't there by the snare? And he's actually here in Mitzrayim already at this point. I'm sorry. Ah, so in other words, right. I guess once maybe that relates to the beginning of what he was. What that's maybe why he puts the two pieces together here. He's being asked not just to speak to Paro, he's being asked to speak to Paro on this higher level of Nevuah, and for that he feels that he needs to be Mesarev, you know, the requisite three times. I can say like that. Okay, next week, Bez Hashem, this year, I'm moving to Thursday night. I'm going to be away from Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, coming back Thursday night. So Bez Hashem will get it in Thursday at the same time, but Thursday night we'll let... Let the folks in the Torah Center know about the heating. You know, make sure to put on the heat Thursday night, as is Hashem. And God willing, we'll see you then. Yeah, that's what the land downstairs.